When I was growing up, my clothes never fit me. Well, they might have fit me for about a week, because my mother had this wonderful theory about boys in clothes. And that was that if you found something that fit you and you said, "Look, look, this fits," she would say, "Nope, we need to get the size bigger or two sizes bigger, because you will grow into it." I've heard that expression so many times. If someone says you'll grow into it, I go, "Nope, nope." I thought the only way you wore blue jeans was to have that giant cuff rolled up almost to your knee. I thought that's how everybody wore blue jeans. And the sleeves that would hang way down on your arms and the shoulders being here. Mother was always very frugal about things like that. And she would always talk, we'd always say, "This doesn't fit." She said, "You will grow into it. That's the way it will be." By the time you grew into it, they were so old that they were being replaced and you got bigger stuff again, all over again. You will grow into it. That's really what this passage from 1 Peter is saying, that we are to grow into the joy of our salvation, that we are to grow into that. That means that at times our salvation might not seem to fit very well, especially the joy of our salvation. It might feel awkward. It might feel not quite right. It might feel like we're not fully suited to it. But here the author assures us through God's holy word that we will grow, that we are to grow, that we must grow into the joy of our salvation. And I believe firmly that our mothers are some of those who guide and direct and help us in our early years, in our teenage years, in our other years of life, even after our mothers are gone. Their teachings, their example, still instruct and guide us about the ways in which we can grow into the joy of our salvation, the ways in which we can grow into the joy of walking with God each and every day, the joys of having the assurance of God's peace with us. Our mothers and women of the church, spiritual leaders within our church, those who are nurturing and guiding, those who touch our lives as children and young people. I echo what Courtney said. Women accomplish that in so many different ways, and women many times become our spiritual mothers in so many ways. So mothers and women of the church, women who are examples to us as to what it's all about. They demonstrate to us just how we can grow into the joy of our salvation. And they do so by following what the Scripture says in teaching us how to go about growing into the joy of our salvation. The Scripture says quite plainly that we are to fashion ourselves after Christ. We are to fashion our lives, fashion our reactions to the world, fashion how we respond to disappointments, how we respond to injustice, how we respond to the needs of others, how we respond to being wronged by others in the world after Christ. And the illustration is given in the Scripture that Christ is that living stone, and that we are to become that living stone as well. As we walk here upon the earth, as we are the hands and feet of Christ, as we give the example of "This is Christ within me responding to you," then we are called upon to be that living stone. A stone. Christ is the living stone. We know indeed that a stone is strong. Strong in the face of all things. Strong when indeed perhaps our hearts are feeling weak. My mother taught school for 36 years, taught high school for 36 years. The vast majority of those years were at Slater Marietta High School. So if you go up to Slater Marietta and try to find the high school, you'll find that it isn't there anymore. that was a small high school, went from 7 to 12. Once you hit 7th grade, you were in high school. And it was a very nice school. My mother taught there, like I said, most of her 36 years. And then, of course, as things were happening, they decided to merge Salida Marietta into Traverse Rest High School. So my last 2 years of high school were spent at Traverse Rest High School. So they had to expand. They built a new wing onto the Traverse Rest High School, but they let the teachers know that they would not be needing all the teachers from Salida Marietta High School, that they would only need a few to make up the differences. So we were like, mother's going to lose her job. What will mother do? How will mother handle that? She's been at Salida Marietta High School all these years. She was so involved, did so many different activities. She loved the students, loved teaching. And we were thinking, this is really her life. What is going to happen? And we were fearful. We were just thinking, oh my goodness, because there was, of course, a delay in letting the teachers know who would be going to Traverse Rest and who would be seeking other employment, perhaps, within the Greenville district. And so we were fearful and we were afraid. But guess what? Mother was not. If she was in the least bit concerned, if she was fearful, she did not show that to us. She was confident and she was certain. And one time I questioned about it as we were in the car driving to school. I said, what are you going to do? And what if they don't hire you? And what are you going to do? How are you going to do this? And you won't be at the same school we are. And what's going to happen and all this? And she just confidently said, look, either I'll get a job at Traverse Rest or I won't. And either I'll get another teaching job or I won't. But it's not the end of the world. We'll handle it. It'll all be fine. That was the end of her discussion about it. She showed great strength in the time of uncertainty. In the time when, as young people, we were panicking, she was saying, don't panic. Let's just see what happens. Let's move forward that God's got this. God is with us, strong. If we are to be the living stones, if we are to be Christ in the world, here and now, then other people look to us to be strong in faith, strong in love, strong in giving of ourselves, strong, because strength is what is called upon, especially in times of trial. Christ is calling each and every one of us to be that living stone and to be just that strong. Also, the stone, the living stone, as we see in the scripture, is very reliable. It is always there. It is always present. It is there and has been there and will continue to be there. That is Christ's love for us. That is the Christ who says, oh, you made a mistake. Oh, you fell flat on your face. Oh, you hurt others around you. Oh, you've been embarrassed. You are in the midst of despair. You're in the midst of others judging you. But guess what? Christ, the living stone. Christ's grace for us, Christ's love for us, Christ's acceptance for us is always reliable. We can turn to Christ. Christ does not turn Christ's back on us. Christ is there for us. Therefore, if we are to be living stones, growing into the joy and the peace of our salvation, then we are to be reliable sources of God's grace. God's amazing grace, God's wondrous grace, God's unquestioning grace for others. In the midst of all of that, the author here in Peter says, Christ, the living stone, chosen and precious in God's sight. We, hopefully, as we embrace God and God's ways, as we embrace Christ and all that Christ means to us, hopefully we fully embrace the fact that we are indeed chosen and precious in God's sight as that living stone, as the one who is modeling after Christ. And then, of course, we have the challenge of making sure that we echo that to others, that they are also chosen and precious in God's sight, but also in our sight, that we look beyond their mistakes and failures, and that we see someone who is of value, someone who is to be cherished, someone who is precious in God's sight. Mother taught business courses at the high school, and it was back in the day when the recruiters would come to her senior class and recruit them for clerical jobs around the community and the county and other things, and they would actually have recruiters come and interview and everything else. And Mother taught typing and shorthand and bookkeeping and record keeping and business law, all those courses, so that her girls, as she always said it, that doesn't sound proper today, but back then it was all women, young women, and she would call them my girls. And so her girls, she wanted them to get the very best jobs possible, and she trained them hard. And I remember she had one young lady who was, every time I went in Mother's room, she was there. She was always so upbeat, so positive. She was always laughing and smiling. She just seemed to have the world at her fingertips. She just seemed to be so happy and truly blessed. And Mother enjoyed being around her. We all enjoyed being around her. She was that kind of person. She graduated from high school, got one of the jobs that the recruiters hired her for, and her life seemed to be on good track. And then news came out that she had shot and killed a person, a man. Of course, in our small community, that was quite a shock, that someone not too long out of high school would shoot and kill someone. And then it got worse. It was discovered that she was involved in an adulterous affair with a married man, and that the man had decided to leave his wife and go with her, but then she found out that he was also extremely abusive, and he became even more abusive, and she was physically harmed time and time again as she was trying to work through the situation. And then one time he came at her, and all she could do was shoot to defend herself, and he died. Of course, then it went to trial, and she was acquitted. She was found not guilty because she was defending herself against this person who was ready to kill her. But then, even though she was acquitted, she still had to come back to our small community and to find either rejection or acceptance. Some of us would have said, this is a good time to go to California or something, but her roots were there. I remember on a summer afternoon, she came and rang our doorbell. My mom and I were the only ones there. And she came into our living room and sat down, and she was crying. And Mom was with her, and I sat down too. I'm surprised Mom didn't say, you can leave. But anyway, I sat down too because I love this young lady too. I thought the world of her. And then she started pouring out her heart to Mom. And I got to witness my mom's reaction. My mom, who was a staunch Christian, Sunday school teacher, all the rest, and how she spiritually embraced this young lady whose life was broken, whose life was in turmoil, and give her assurance, and give her acceptance, and tell her she was bigger than her mistakes, bigger than all the rest of it, bigger than whatever people might say about her. Mom demonstrated to her that she was indeed chosen and precious, not only in God's sight, but also in Mom's sight, her mentor, her teacher, the person who had guided and directed her through years of high school, giving her that sort of acceptance. Our mothers, our spiritual mothers, women of the church, have that awesome responsibility of sharing with all of us that we are chosen and precious, that we are indeed that living stone, chosen and precious, and that indeed we, through God's help, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can overcome anything that we might face in life, no matter how devastating that might be for us and for others. That young lady continued to live in our community and continues to this day. A mother's love, a mother's help guides us in this quest to build ourselves into the spiritual houses that 1 Peter talks about, that we are to be built into spiritual houses before God. And he gives the understanding of that and maybe the purpose of a spiritual house. And he says, to be built into a spiritual house, you have to be a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. The priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of those offering Christ to the world. But then also a holy priesthood. Now, one of my least favorite things that Mother used to say, other than you'll grow into it, the least favorite thing was that if you did something wrong, which, you know, I did occasionally do something wrong, but if we did something wrong and Mother was upset about it, if you went to her and said, "I'm sorry," she would say, "Sorry doesn't cut it if you're going to do it again. If you're going to change your behavior, then it's okay to be sorry. But if you're saying sorry and then you're going to keep on doing it, then that doesn't cut it. That's not even being sorry. That's not even being apologetic. That's just a farce." And she would say it with a lot more force than I just said it. She would have our attention. And I must have heard her say that a million times. Not that I made that many mistakes, but I must have heard her say that a million times. Sorry doesn't cut it if you're going to do it again. A holy priesthood. The fact that we are forgiven by God. But if we're going to grow, we're going to grow into the joy and peace of our salvation, then what good is it to go to God and say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me," if we're going to turn right around and do it again? We have to grow into that holy priesthood. We're to grow into what Christ would have us to be. We're to grow into being that living stone that indeed demonstrates the forgiveness and the redemption, that repentance is a part of our lives. Mothers have a marvelous opportunity. Our spiritual mothers have a marvelous opportunity to demonstrate that to all of us over and over again. And then to offer also our spiritual sacrifices. If we're going to be that spiritual house, then we realize that if we're going to be built into that spiritual house, that we have to offer our spiritual sacrifices as well. That we give of ourselves for others in the name of Christ. That we give of ourselves, inconvenience ourselves, whatever it is, a spiritual sacrifice of ourselves for the benefit of others, not just for the benefit, but also for the spiritual benefit of others, so that others see Christ in us, that others see Christ in action in our lives, so that indeed their lives are changed. My mother would receive phone calls sometimes once a week. The lady would just, sometimes I would pick up the phone and she would say, "Tell your mom we need one of her congealed salads." I'd say, "Okay, I'll let her know." And I would hang up and I would know exactly what they were talking about. Some event, maybe a death in family or someone sick, and they always counted on Mother for her congealed salad. It was a blueberry, pecan, pineapple congealed salad with sweetened cream cheese on top of it. And I always thought it was delicious. I loved that congealed salad. And she made it for the church, and she made it for the church. Every once in a while, we would get one, but she would make those things about once a week. It was her thing she did. She taught Sunday school. She helped with so many other things in the church, but her congealed salads were always there. They called. I didn't have to say, "Mom, can you do it?" I always knew Mom would do it. She would deliver it. It was done, and they knew that she would always, no matter how busy she was, no matter how inconvenient she might be, that it was her little sacrifice that she made of her time so that others would know that the church cared for them. Our mothers, our spiritual mothers, can guide us in that way in so many different ways. I think about the women at Bethesda and all that the women do, and the men do too, but today it's about the women. And the women do so many things, and they're so caring, and they reach out, and they love, and they touch lives in so many different ways. And they're demonstrating to us the precious gift of a spiritual sacrifice given to others so that that person knows the joy of their salvation, the joy of being a part of the body of Christ, the joy of being even in our community and being participants in the spiritual sacrifices of others. How important it is to grow in the midst of what we are called to do, to grow, and how important it is that we understand that. First Peter says we have to receive that spiritual milk in order to grow. Reminds me of a story from years ago. A pastor and his wife were attending Erskine Theological Seminary. They were actually in college at that time. And they had their first child, and the doctors told them, and this is a long time ago, the doctor told them that the child was having problems with regular milk and that they needed to get this new thing called formula, and that the formula you could give to the child in place of milk, and of course they had never heard of such a thing in their whole lives, and they wondered if that was right, but they knew the child was not, couldn't handle the milk. And so they went to the local drugstore and they said, can you get this formula? It comes in cans. We don't understand what it is. They said, oh yes, we'll get you some, we'll order it. So they ordered it and they got a case and they called her. She brought that case home. It was these cans, and she opened them, and it was like a thick paste. And so she read the instructions. It didn't say what to do or how to do it. So she thought, well, my baby can't drink a thick paste. So she started watering it down and stirring it. And she said, I would have to stir it and stir it and stir it and try to do things and use the mixer on it and everything else. And it finally would get in some sort of shape that you could use it. And she said, I gave it to my child, and he took it okay, and everything was fine. So, and the doctor was pleased and that I was using the formula. And she said, I didn't bother to tell him that it sure was a lot of work to get that thick stuff to be something my baby could drink. So then they went through a whole case, and then the drugstore ordered another case. And guess what? That case came, and it was liquid. It was the exact same stuff, exact same can, but this was liquid. And she hit the panic button. She said, oh, my stars. I don't know what I fed my baby for a whole case of this stuff. But she said, obviously it didn't kill him. But she said, I'm sure it wasn't the right stuff. It must have been old or something was wrong with it. And she said, but I thought it was right. Luckily, it was all right with the child and everything was fine. But she would still beat herself over that for giving her child something that was wrong. Think of the responsibility that we have as mothers, as spiritual mothers, as Christians. We have the responsibility to nourish those who are around us, to nourish each and every one, to give them the spiritual food that they need. If we give them the wrong food, maybe they won't be as fortunate as that infant who was able to take that food and still be okay. Perhaps if we give them the wrong example, perhaps if we're not the spiritual house, that living stone, perhaps if we're not growing into our salvation, we can do damage, we can do harm instead of good. Let us grow into our salvation, growing into our understanding of God, grow into what God is calling each and every one of us. Let us learn from the examples of our mothers how we are to respond to others in the name of Christ. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we thank you for all the ways in which you call us to grow each and every day. Thank you for the guidance that you give to us. Thank you for that guidance that comes from our spiritual mothers. Continue to walk beside them as they guide and direct us each and every day. Bless them. This we pray in Christ's most holy name.